hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This was understood by our founding fathers, so that it was written in our Constitution that no one could keep us from the right to assemble, that no one could make a law that prevented us from the free exercise of our religion. But it all started with God. In Exodus 20, one of the Ten Commandments, he said, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And so it is so important that we come together as a church, we come together as believers, and we do this often. And all across the nation, churches are fighting with their governors to be able to gather together and to celebrate the Sabbath, to fulfill the command of Scripture. Churches, in many cases, are being singled out, and our constitutional rights are being subverted. I'm so glad to see the hunger in the church to be together and desire for men to fight for their right to gather in the name of the Lord. It's a precious and important right as well as a command of Scripture. However, most people miss that the weekly Sabbath was just the beginning of what God commanded to be observed. We fight so hard to be able to gather together on Sundays, but we fail to notice that God commanded many other assemblies to be kept as well. And when he spoke them to Israel, he said, "You're to keep these forever. You're never supposed to stop observing these holy days." And so the Lord, he instituted the weekly Sabbath, but many other Sabbaths as well. The Lord instituted these holy days throughout the year, and the Christian church has sadly forgotten this. And because of this, we miss many important occasions and spiritual truths. A few weeks back, I read one gentleman, John Parsons, who wrote in a commentary, speaking of the particular Torah passage for the week, he said, "Our Torah portion reveals that the appointed times were given by God to help us turn away from the omnipresent urge within the human heart to embrace vanity." What he's saying is God instituted the weekly Sabbath. He instituted these times through the year for us to come together to fellowship with one another and with God, because we all have this thing where we think of ourselves first. And we put the things of this world before God. And so it's important we come together on a regular basis to be reminded of who God is and how we're to live our lives. He writes, in other words, the biblical holidays, including the weekly Sabbath, the monthly observances, and so on, were intended to help us sanctify, to set apart, to make holy the times and seasons in order to remind us of God's presence. Psalms 104:19 says, "He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting." He says, "Therefore they are called times in which holiness is proclaimed." Leviticus 23:2, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feast." The Torah's declaration that these days are holy implies that they are set apart for special activities. Then he writes, "In this connection, it should be noted that it is a mistake to assume that the divine calendar was somehow annulled with the cross of Yeshua, since all of the Jewish holidays center on him, and indeed the advent of the Holy Spirit occurred precisely after the prescribed 49-day countdown to Pentecost." And so what are the Sabbath feasts of the Lord? Very quickly, they're Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, the Feast of Weeks, trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And we learn, we're reminded of who God is and our relationship to him in each one of these. In the weekly Sabbath, we're reminded that God exists and he is our creator. In the Passover, we see him as our redeemer. In unleavened bread, he's our cleansing. In first fruits, he's our resurrection. In Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, our law and life giver. In Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, he's our king. Yom Kippur, he's our high priest and our judge. In Tabernacles, he's our shelter. And so each feast, it has a significant prophetic fulfillment as well. We know about Passover and first fruits. Jesus, the Lamb of God, was crucified as the Lamb of God on Passover. He was raised to new life on first fruits as the first fruits of those raised from the dead. But few know the significance, the importance of the other holy days. And again, I remind you, today is Pentecost Sunday. So let me take you back to the very first Pentecost day to show you the richness of what God has done and what God is doing in this day. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19. Now, many of you are going to say, wait a minute, Exodus 19 was not the first Pentecost day. I have news for you. Yes, it was. Exodus 19, verse 18. Now, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. I know Pastor Michael just preached on Pentecost a few weeks ago, and it was partly why I wasn't going to preach on it this week, but I said, no, this is too important. What I'm seeing is too important here. So you might hear some things that Pastor Michael have already mentioned a few weeks ago, but it's important to hear them over and over again and learn them. Now, the first thing I want to mention here is that Moses was the very first Pentecostal. He was the first to go up to the mountain. He was the first to experience God coming down to mankind on Pentecost Day. When we read of the day of Pentecost arrived in Acts chapter 2, we don't understand what it's saying. We think that this was a new thing, that it was called the day of Pentecost at that point, but it was that day, this particular day, had been called Pentecost already for thousands of years. In Hebrew, it's Shavuot. In Greek, it's Pentecost. And when the sages were translating the scripture into Greek hundreds of years before Acts chapter 2 took place, Pentecost was the day that they used to describe. It's what they called this Feast of Weeks, Shavuot. And so the believers were gathered together. It wasn't for them so much about what Jesus said when he said, wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. It wasn't because they were hiding out. They were gathered together in the upper room to celebrate this holiday, this holy day that the Jews had already been celebrating for 1,500 years. You see, Pentecost was the remembrance of the day of the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, again, when God descended with fire and lightning and thunder. And Moses went up and received the old covenant. But on Pentecost in the book of Acts, God would do a new thing. And so as I teach you a little bit about Pentecost, I want you to understand that there are some major themes that are associated with the Feast of Pentecost. And the first theme is that God comes down. God comes down to man. Again, Pentecost is about several things. First theme, again, God coming down. In Acts chapter 2, what did the Holy Spirit do? He came down out of heaven and he came into the upper room, filled that place and fell on the believers and filled them up. In Exodus 19, again, God comes down from heaven and he falls on Mount Sinai. And the parallels are incredible. Moses goes up the mountain and he receives the law of God written on two stone tablets. He comes back down and finds the people worshiping the golden calf. The law is broken. And Moses calls the Levites to his side, and God instructs Moses to have the Levites running. He tells them to run through their camp, to draw their swords and just start slashing at anything that moves. And the Bible says that about 3,000 men were killed that day. The law written on stone cannot save. Amen. The law of God is holy. It is good. But sin was given power because of the law, a man's unwillingness, his inability to obey God. So in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes with a new law, a law of life in the Spirit that's written on the hearts of men. And Peter and the disciples, they go out and preach, and what happens? About 3,000 men are saved. The letter brought death, the Spirit brought life. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 6, "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes, and what appears above the believers' heads? Tongues of fire. And they speak in languages that they had never known before. They had never learned. And so they go out, and of course you know the story. They go out in the streets and they begin to speak, and every man hears the gospel in his own language. Again, Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now we find the parallel in Exodus chapter 20. And you may not pick up on it right away, but listen. Exodus 20:18, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking." In Hebrew, it doesn't say thunder and lightning. And I don't know why our English translations, they've translated it as thunder and lightning. Because in the Hebrew, it actually says that the people, when God came down on the mountain in this great cloud of smoke, when God appeared, that in the smoke on the mountain, they saw torches and they heard many voices. It's the same thing. The same thing that happens in Acts chapter 2 is what has already taken place back at Mount Sinai. And the rabbis say that what happened was that was when God spoke, he spoke the covenant, the old covenant, when he offered it to Israel. He spoke in every known language. The covenant was offered to all people, not just to Israel. But Israel was the only one to hear. They were the only ones there to accept the covenant. Again, in Acts chapter 2, men from every nation under heaven were in Jerusalem, and they all hear the good news of the gospel. They hear the good news of the new covenant that God has offered to man, and they hear it in their own language, and 3,000 are saved. So Pentecost is the fulfillment of the scripture when Jeremiah prophesied. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." It's the fulfillment of many Old Testament scriptures. Isaiah 49:6, he says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." You see, God never intended for his covenant to solely be with Israel. He said to Abraham, "I'm going to bless you so that all the nations of the earth can be blessed through you." This was God's plan always. The salvation would first come to the Jews, and then through the Jews to all the nations of the earth. And so the second theme of Pentecost is covenant. Again, at Sinai, the first covenant, the old covenant, was cut. God laid out the terms of the covenant as he presents the law to the people of Israel, and they accept the terms of his covenant. But again, the old covenant of stone. It was cut, but it could not save the people. In Acts 2, a new and better covenant is presented to all people. This is the day when Gentiles were grafted, the Gentile believers were grafted into Israel for all time. Ephesians 3:6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so let me speak to this idea of covenant for a moment. Remember again that Passover and Pentecost are connected. You count again 50 days from Passover to Pentecost. And during Passover, Yeshua, Jesus said, "This cup is poured out for you, the new covenant in my blood." Yeshua institutes the new covenant, but he also says something very significant. "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Matthew 26. And Jesus is laying the foundation for something very important here. Not only is he establishing the new covenant cut with his own body, but he says, "I'm going away and I promise to return." In John 14, he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So the picture of covenant and everything God is doing is like a Jewish marriage. Think of how many times in the scriptures the kingdom of heaven is compared to a wedding or to a marriage. The bridegroom is coming for the bride, but the bridegroom, for the bridegroom to come for the bride, he has to first go away. This is what took place between Passover and Pentecost. Jesus ascended into heaven. Why? He's told us why, to prepare a place for us, for you and for me in his Father's house. Why is this important, and how does it relate to Pentecost? Well, you see, when a Jewish man got engaged to a Jewish girl, he would immediately leave after their engagement. He would go and he would spend his time away from his bride, building a bridal chamber, a honeymoon suite for her. Now, this was often built as an addition to his Father's house. Jesus said again, "I've told you that I go to prepare a place for you." We often think of the image, the old image of hymns where it speaks of a mansion in heaven. How many of you are looking forward to your mansion in heaven? You know, we get the imagery from this that God's going to build each one of us a separate mansion. That's not what Jesus was saying. He's relating covenant truth through the imagery of marriage. Again, in the Hebrew culture, the bridegroom would leave after the engagement, and it would be this extended amount of time that he would be away. And to ensure that the bride knew he would return after he left, he would send her a gift of great value. It might be jewelry. It might be really expensive perfumes. It would always be something of great value to not only express his love for her, but to demonstrate that he was coming back. "You don't need to worry about if I'm coming back for you. I'm not going to forget you, because you don't send something of great value. You don't spend that kind of money on someone you're going to forget." So Yeshua, Jesus, establishes the new covenant on Passover through his blood. He's raised from the dead on first fruits, and then goes to his Father's house to prepare a place for us. And on Pentecost, he sends the gift, the Holy Spirit. This is the assurance that we are loved. It's the assurance that he's coming back. This is the assurance that we're accepted, and in the Spirit we are made beautiful. See, the gift that was always sent to the bride, it was, again, something of great value, but it made her beautiful. It was jewelry. It was perfume. It was something that enhanced her. Now, the third theme of Pentecost is the harvest. You may notice our table today, it's decorated a little bit differently. It's got some loaves of bread down there. I'll explain that in a moment. So the Lord, he displays his plans for the earth through the Jewish feast, the Passover season, which encompasses the night of Passover, unleavened bread and first fruits, was a harvest season. It was the sign that spring had come. New life was appearing as barley was the first grain to come in. And so barley would be harvested, and I think either we find some of the things that God commanded Israel to do really strange, or we just skip it all together when we read the scripture. But God said on Passover, you're to offer to me a grain offering. You're to bring in the first sheaves of the barley, and you're to bring it before me, and you're to have the priest wave it before me as an offering. And so this was done at first fruits. So the people, again, they would go out, and the first cut of barley they would give to the priest, and they would take them to the tabernacle and to the temple. At Pentecost, it was the wheat that would come in, and it would be waved before the Lord. And then in the fall feast, they would gather the fruits, and it's a very important part of the fall feast. And so we wonder, why would God say, listen, you got to bring me barley here and wheat here, and you got to bring me fruit here? I mean, was God hungry? No, of course not. He's trying to teach us something. The first harvest was the beginning. Pentecost was the second harvest as the wheat crop came in, and it signaled the time for a great harvest was upon the land. Passover, first fruits, the first harvest, it said it's spring. The harvest is coming. It's coming. You can count down the days. And then when the wheat came in and they brought it in before the Lord on Pentecost, it said, now is the time to go out to harvest. And so they would have June, July, August, and sometimes into September, part of September, to reap the harvest of the land. And they had to go out and they had to work hard. Again, in the fall, the final harvest came as the fruit was picked and celebrated with three feasts, trumpets, Yom Kippur, and tabernacles. But again, at Pentecost, sheaves of wheat would be waved before the Lord. But they would also take two loaves of bread and wave them before the Lord. And they would go through their ceremony, and they would present these loaves of bread, these two loaves of bread, to the four corners, to north, south, east, and west. Now, at Passover, what kind of bread did they use? Unleavened bread. But strangely enough, at Pentecost, they used leavened bread, like we're accustomed to eating. Now, normally we associate leaven with sin, but in this case, it's a picture of the gospel spreading and filling the earth. In Matthew 13, Yeshua, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nest in its branches. He told them another parable. It's actually the shortest parable in the Bible. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took it hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. From ancient times, the ceremonies that God instituted were a picture of the gospel that would go forth on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Jew and Gentile together, the two loaves rising together in the new covenant to fill the whole earth. Interestingly enough, traditionally in synagogues, the book of Ruth is read at Pentecost, because it takes place at harvest time. I think many of you know the story of Ruth. If you don't, go home and read it. I'm not going to take time to tell you the whole story. But remember, Ruth meets Boaz as she and the workers are gleaning in the fields. But it has a very deep meaning, and though the Jews don't understand it, it's why God has them read it at Pentecost. Ruth is a Gentile, and Naomi is a Jew. The two loaves represented at Pentecost, saved by Ruth's marriage to Boaz, a representative of Yeshua Jesus, as Boaz was their redeemer. Listen, Ruth chapter 3. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Again, Ruth was a Gentile asking Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And you may not get the significance here when it says spreading her wings. This is on the table today. We have a Jewish tallit. And this is what it's really talking about. Take your prayer shawl, your unique Jewish garment, and spread it over me. This is what Jewish men and women are married under, a giant tallit. And so when she says, spread your wings over me, spread your tallit, your garment over me, what she's saying is, marry me. I'm asking you to marry me, to redeem me, my mother-in-law, and our lands. And Boaz said, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. And so he goes and he pays the price that no other was willing to, and redeems, again, Ruth the Gentile and Naomi the Jew. And he does this at harvest time. It's the story of Pentecost. And so the final theme, if you haven't picked up on it, of Pentecost is harvest. Pentecost is all about the harvest of souls. Why was the Holy Spirit given? Not just because we are the bride of the Lord, because he loves us, because he wanted to send us assurance. It's so that the harvest of the new covenant could be brought in. From a small gathering of believers, just 120 gathered together in the upper room. It goes from 120 to 3,000 in one day. And then from 3,000 to millions across the globe as the leaven of the gospel has worked its way through the world. The unlearned tongues that the believers spoke in was not for show. It was not to make them feel good about themselves. It was so that every man could hear the gospel preached in his own language, that Gentile and Jew alike could receive the new covenant of grace. It's Sinai again, all over again. Again, except every nation hears. You know, we get so caught up in spiritual gifts, but the gift was the Holy Spirit. He was given as a gift from the bridegroom to the bride to enrich us, to beautify us. Instead of earrings or necklace or fancy perfume, he sends something of much greater value. He sends the Spirit to take up residence within inside of us. The Spirit beautifies, turning ashes into beauty, mourning into joy. It's the gift of life as the Spirit makes us new and makes us a new creation, born again. It's the promise of the return again, the promise of that the covenant will be fulfilled and he will come again for us. It's the promise of power to reap the harvest of the Great Commission. Acts chapter 1 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." That wasn't just for the disciples. That wasn't just for the 120 gathered together. That was for each and every one of us who believes. You see, when the offerings were brought in, the first fruits were brought in and they were waved before the Lord. If God accepted them, that meant that the whole harvest was accepted by God, that the whole harvest was made holy. And so when he says to these few, he says, "This is what I'm giving you. This is your commission. This is your power. This is what you're to do." It's given to every single one of us that believes. So what is this prophetic significance for us today? We're between Passover, which was played out across the world this year, as the death angel spread its wings and all were forced to stay home. We're looking forward to the end of the age, to Yeshua returning, to the fall feast. But we're presently in harvest time. We're presently in the harvest. Now is the only time we have the harvest. Now is the time to make sure that we're in Messiah. Now is the time to gather spiritual fruit for eternal life. Now is the time to make sure to do everything you can that the ones you love are saved, that their eternal destiny is secure. Now is the time to preach the good news to the lost with the power of the Holy Spirit. Because you see, when fall comes, when the final reaping is done, it's over. It's all over. And so today is the day to rise up and for the church to fulfill her destiny as the bride of Christ. Jesus said, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together." The Lord was saying, don't wait for another day. Don't say, listen, we've got 4 months and then the harvest, you know, it'll all come in. There are ones, but they're few. There are a few that are out in the fields and they're already harvesting and they're gathering up spiritual fruit for eternal life. They're already bringing in the harvest. They're already doing the work. And so be like them. And to close out, I want to go back to the prophetic nature of the events we are witnessing. Now, I was not the one who noted this, but I was stunned when I heard it. It's an amazing thing that has converged this year. And when God does things like this, when he matches events up with particular days on his calendar, the biblical calendar, it means, wake up, people. God is doing something. For the first time since the Passover of Moses in Egypt, the Jewish people were told to stay in their homes because a plague was coming through the land. They were told to stay in their homes until morning, just like they were in Egypt. When did this occur? April 8th. What was April 8th? The day that Passover began. For 3 days, from Passover to first fruits, the same time frame, the same days, the Messiah was crucified, lay in a tomb, and then rose again. Israel was told to stay home. Don't travel anywhere. Stay home because there's a plague in the land. Stay home. Don't go out to the synagogues. Don't go out to the streets. Don't go to the stores. Stay home for Passover. When did it begin? 6 p.m. on April 8th. Literally the moment when Passover begins. It was Passover all over again. Except again, this time it wasn't just Israel, because the whole world was on lockdown. All nations were on lockdown for Passover. God is speaking. The prophetic voice of the Lord is speaking. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life. And so the Lord is declaring, the time for harvest is now. Can you feel it in your bones? Can you feel it in your spirit? God wants to do something right now. And the question is, will we as believers respond? Will we go out in the power and might of his Spirit and preach the good news to the lost, to bring in the harvest of souls that God is calling out to in this hour. As we close this morning, I just want to finish by praying. And so I want you to stand with me and just begin to pray with me. When the priest would take those two loaves, one that represented Israel and one that represented the Gentiles, though they didn't understand it, they would pray to the north, to the south, to the east, and the west. They would bring them before God in this manner. And so let's just begin to pray together. I'm going to pray out loud. You can pray out loud. Just pray with me that the harvest would come in. Let's pray for the other churches here in this area, that God would begin to move in their midst. The ones that are Bible preaching, Bible believing, let's pray that God would just fill them up with a harvest of souls. And the ones that have forgotten the true gospel, that have left their calling, left the truth, let's pray that God would do something in those places by His Spirit, that they would be a light again. Amen? So as I pray, you pray with me, all right? God, we pray right now. Lord, we pray under the anointing of your Spirit. Lord, we pray for our sister churches in the area that preach the gospel, Lord. Lord, the ones north of us, the ones south of us, Lord, east and west, for Rivertown, for Wyndham Community, for Vernon, for West Brattleboro Baptist and Green Mountain Chapel and North Hinsdale and Community Christian Life Fellowship, Lord, and for Grace Fellowship, Lord, and all the others to preach your word, Lord. I don't want to forget any, Lord. You know them all. God, we pray for them, Lord, that you would just send your Holy Spirit, that you would send your anointing, Lord, that they would preach the true gospel, Lord. Lord, we pray for all those churches, Lord, who have forgotten your truth, Lord, whose lights have been dimmed, God. We pray for them as well, Lord, that your Spirit would do something new in that place, Lord, that the truth would take root once again, Lord, that you would invade those places, and they too would be revived and brought back to life, Lord. Lord, and they would begin to preach the gospel. God, we pray for all the lost, Lord, in this area. Lord, again, to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west, Lord. Lord, we pray for soft hearts, Lord, that as we preach, Lord, as we tell of your great love to the world, Lord. Lord, that those hearts would be ready to hear, that their ears would be open, God. And they would receive, Lord, that they would repent of their sins, Lord. And they would come in, Lord, that they would come into your church. Lord, that they would be gathered in like a harvest, Lord. God, I pray for each one here, for each one at home, Lord, that you would fill us with a fresh anointing today. Lord, fill us up to overflowing like on that day of Pentecost in Acts, Lord. Lord, that we would go out of this place, Lord, and as we encounter people, Lord, there would be nothing we could do but preach your gospel, Lord. Lord, we pray for the days ahead. Lord, if this is truly you speaking, Lord, if you're seeking to do something now, if you're seeking for your people to respond, Lord, help us to hear, help us to respond, help us to go. Lord, we worship you. We give you the glory and the praise for all the mighty things that you've done. Lord, may we go now, as the believers did as they left the upper room. May we go out and through the months of harvest, Lord, again, may we seek to reap that harvest, Lord. May we seek to gather in spiritual fruit, and that many would receive eternal life and forgiveness through you. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you as you go today.